talking about the conduct of leaders. And it really has gone all the way back from chapter 2, where Paul is trying to tell young Timothy to get this church back on track. He was talking to the men. He talked to the women. A few weeks ago, we talked about the leaders, the elders in the church. Now we're talking about the deacons, those who serve in the church. And Paul is trying to tell Timothy, who's in Ephesus, he's trying to tell him, listen, Timothy, these are the things that you need to do to help get this church back on track. And so these books and these letters that Paul is writing, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are called the pastoral epistles. And they help us as a church, as a current day church, to look and say, okay, how does God see church? How does the Lord see ministry happen? And as we've said over the weeks, or as I've said over the weeks, listen, this isn't one of these things where, oh, I'm not a pastor. I don't ever want to be a deacon. I don't check out, because all of these, as we've talked about, are great qualities for a strong Christian. Just because you may not be an elder, a deacon, or someone who serves in the ministry doesn't mean these things aren't important as Christians, because it's my conviction, it's my heart, that Christians should act just like this. They should act like this in the world. We should be leaders in the world. Christians should be. We shouldn't be following the world. We shouldn't be following the ways of the world. The world should be following Christians. They should be following the church. That's what God set the church up for, so that we would be a beacon, that we would be that place where people could come and get encouragement. Why? Because the days that we live in are evil. The days that we live in are tough. They're difficult. We're trying to figure out life. And God's saying, listen, I've got a certain way I want things to happen inside my church. And this is a must. This is an absolute. And if we try to do church, which unfortunately many have tried to do church apart from the biblical truths of the scriptures, there's not going to be any eternal impact. There may be worldly impact. I think there's ministries out there that are lost as can be, and they're doing good things in the world, but they're not doing it for Christ. They're not doing it for the kingdom of God. And if you know your book of Revelation, God said, you know, well, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast demons out in your name? Didn't we? I don't even know you. Well, we want to be a church that knows Jesus. Knows Jesus, knows him crucified, knows him resurrected, knows him seated at the right hand of the throne of God, knowing that he is giving us authority upon the earth to overcome the difficulties of our life. Are you going through a tough time? Are you in a tough season in your life right now? Is there something you're dealing with that you're just trying to figure out? Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why does it have to? And you're just asking God, God, show me, reveal to me. Listen, God has a plan. He has a purpose. And you just got to be patient. We don't like to be patient, do we? We don't. We want everything right now, because that's the society, that's the culture that we live in. And when God says, I want you to just sit tight for a while, man, that's an uncomfortable situation for me sometimes. He just wait. I mean, I've prayed with a gentleman for years that I've known him, and it's been even years before that, praying for a certain thing in his life, and he just keeps coming back. God keeps telling me to wait. I'm like, man, it's bad for you. I was like, wow, you got to keep waiting. But you know what? At least he's hearing the voice of God. And maybe for some of us in this room, we just want to hear God say, wait. We just want to hear God say, don't move. Don't do anything. Well, here it is. If you don't hear anything, that's God saying, don't move. Don't do anything until you hear God tell you to do it. Because he does it because he knows us. But when we go into places, we go into a direction that's not ordained by God, then we have to look back and say, God, I'm off your plan. I'm off your purpose. But could you bless it anyway? Instead of saying, God, I want to be in the center of your will. I want you to bless every step of my path along the way. And so I'm going to listen to your voice. And that's what we're seeing here in the heart of the Apostle Paul, who it happens to be in Macedonia at this time. He's writing this letter to Timothy in Ephesus. And Paul says, I have a heart for all churches. And we really should, as a church, as a Calvary Chapel, should have a heart for the church of Jesus Christ all around the world. We really should not only be praying for our own ministry, but other ministries. Do you pray for the Sunday mornings, not just your pastor sharing the word, but all pastors in this community sharing the word, teaching the truth? Because we need to make sure that the Spirit of God is everywhere in his church. And so we need to ask for conviction. In fact, just last night, my wife and I, we were having dinner. We were talking about some friends of ours who are going through a tough time in ministry. And it breaks our hearts to stand back and witness the difficulty that this couple is having, pastor and pastor's wife, the struggle that they're having. It's like, why does this have to happen? Why does the enemy have to get a stronghold upon people's lives in ministry? Because we were a part of this ministry. We saw this ministry. So we saw the blessings upon it. And we now see that there's a potential for destruction. We see the effects of a ministry that may or may not, we don't know all the details, but it's like, God, why is it happening like this? Why are they struggling right now? What is the problem? And so for us, our prayer is, God, reveal your will. Reveal your plan in their hearts. And that should be our prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ at large, my brothers and sisters, to pray that God's will would be done. It breaks this pastor's heart when I hear of people that say, I can't find a good church. We're in the Bible Belt. And I have a good friend that says, the belt is broken. The buckle is broken. It's like, no, we don't need to talk about potlucks and big events and all these things. We need to be talking about righteousness and holiness in our lives. The true conviction that needs to be there for the Christian to live our lives according to the will of God. I believe it would solve a lot of my problems. And I know it would solve a lot of your problems if we would just submit to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and not be in such a hurry. I'm in a hurry. I want to get to heaven. I'm like, Lord, come back today. You know, that would be great. But until he does, we need to be busy about winning souls for Christ, and winning your souls, winning your friend's souls, your family's souls. You know, and we can sit up here and go, hey, bring a lost person to church next Sunday. Let's see. We could do that. But shouldn't you do that anyway? Shouldn't that be something you do because God's done so much in your life? I want my unsaved friends to know Christ and to know him crucified. Like I said, we ended up in verse 10 last week, right around the middle. But let's just, again, read just for context. We'll pick up in verse 8. Speaking again about deacons, Paul says, likewise, deacons must be, and we talked about how that means it's required, must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So this is what we're talking about. Paul is talking about the deacons in the church. He talked about the elders. And we got to remember something as we've been talking. Elders are more focused or more directed towards the spiritual affairs of the body at the church. The deacons are more the physical affairs or the physical needs of the church. They both have their role, both important roles. But listen, I want to say this as a blanket statement. These men and women who serve in these roles need to be spiritual people. They need to be committed to Jesus. Just because a deacon sets up chairs or takes care of the physical doesn't mean that they shouldn't love the Lord. Doesn't mean that they shouldn't have certain characteristics in their lives to qualify to be in the service of the house of God, serving God and serving others. And it's an important thing because I believe at times people get placed into positions in a church for the wrong reasons. And there's where the trouble becomes. If there isn't a spirit that dwells in the heart of a man and woman to serve the Lord, then they shouldn't be serving in the house of God. And that's important. And that's what we see. And again, we're going to jump back at verse 10, just because I want to focus in on one thing before we move on to the wives. Verse 10, but let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Tested, Paul says. These deacons must be tested, then they can serve because they've been found blameless. How many in here like tests? I didn't think so. Why don't you like tests? The problem with a test is when you're not prepared for the test, That's the scariest part. Have you ever been completely prepared for a test and realize how non-stressful that is? If you know the content, if you know your material, to be tested in that way is not a problem. It's when you don't know the material that you start getting a little nervous. It's when you start looking at your neighbor's papers. See, tests are given to, listen, to evaluate or prove the knowledge of an individual. That's all a test really is. It's there to prove how much of the information you know. And so when Paul says these first must be tested, they first must be proven to be able to complete and fulfill the position of a deacon. And that's what we see here. Again, the word deacon means servant or assistant. So what are the qualities that we must look for in a deacon? I'm going to give you three real quickly. And these qualify for a Christian as well. But number one, a deacon, the quality of a deacon must have the ability to make good choices. Number one, the ability to make good choices. Listen, deacons are not just table waiters. They're not just these people that are the strongest in the church that can move things, that can set up things. No, they need to be able to make good choices. They are to be leaders in and of themselves. And as we see here with Paul, they need to be able to rule the families well. They need to be leaders. They need to be able to make good choices. Now, how do you know when someone makes a good choice? When they come up under extreme circumstances and they're still be able to maintain and make a decision. That's when you can tell. Making a good decision that everybody would make is not tough, you know. If everybody knows we need to exit through this door, then that's the door we need to go out. It's not tough. But it's when the stress comes, when the difficulties comes, when the storms in life comes, can they make good choices? Can they make decisions? You don't want a deacon or a leader in the church serving in a capacity that they can't even make a decision. They don't even know how to make a choice. No, these are supposed to be leaders, decision makers, spiritual leaders, always thinking about God first. So these are the qualities. And number two, they must have the ability to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And maybe that should be number one. The faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Faithfulness to God. What does that mean to be faithful to God? Well, a couple things. Number one, it means humility. It has to mean humility. It has to mean a surrender, a humbleness before God, a humbleness to others. You don't want someone serving in your church that you don't want to go ask a question to because you're afraid they're going to go crazy. They're going to flip off. They're going to get angry. No, you want someone that you can know, okay, I have a question for a deacon, and they're going to give me a spiritual answer. And because they're faithful to Jesus Christ. When things get tough, how do they respond? When things get tough in your life, how do you respond? When a difficulty happens in your life, what's the first thing you do? Do you seek the Lord first? Or is it pick up the phone, talk to a friend, call the church, ask, I have a question. I've gotten so many phone calls of panicked Christians. Pastor Rob, you must call me. It's absolutely important that you call me tonight. I mean, it's like, whoa, what's so bad? I call them the next day because that's usually when I get the message. Oh, it's okay. It all worked out. God was faithful. What did we just learn there then? God is always faithful. Jesus is always faithful. Let's go to him first. Let's not panic and say, oh my gosh, my world is falling apart. No, let's say, I'm in a situation. It's difficult, but I'm going to look to the Lord for the decision. I'm going to be faithful to him. Why is he allowing this in my life? Ask yourself those questions. Why is God allowing this? I mean, Christians don't mean you're a void of difficulties, is it? But it's how we carry through those things. And then lastly, the last quality of a deacon is the ability to maintain a good character. The ability to maintain good character. This is living above reproach, the Bible says. Someone you can trust to convey the vision of the ministry. Someone who, when asked a question about the ministry, has an answer, has the right answer, and has a good answer. They have to be in the know. And I got to tell you, I talk with other brothers of mine that are in different ministries throughout the country, and many of them are assistant pastors or deacons or elders in a ministry, and when they start complaining about the church or complaining about the pastor, I always ask them, well, what's going on? And the one thing that always comes back, oh, I don't know. Nobody tells me anything. Whoa, you're an assistant pastor, you're an elder, you're a deacon, and you don't know what's going on in the ministry? I have a very dear friend who's an assistant pastor, and I can't tell you the number of times I've asked him, well, what's your church doing for outreach? I don't know. Nobody tells me anything. Whoa. Let me say this. If you're a leader, you're someone that's going to go find out the answers. You should be someone who knows. You should be someone that can understand the things that are going on in the church, in the ministry that you're up under. I have a hard time, and this is one of my own pet peeves, to hear the words out of people's lips. Oh, I don't know. When I ask them a question, I don't know. It's like, it's not my job. I don't know. See, a deacon may, there's times in our lives when we don't know. But wouldn't it be better to say, well, I don't know, but I'll find out the answer. See, it's someone with good character, someone who has a heart for ministry, someone that's going to willing to go and to seek, because the deacons are the ones that need to know what's going on in ministry. Those gentlemen that we're standing up here should be men you can go to and ask. In fact, let's do that. Let's ask them some questions and test them. Find out if they know what's going on in their church. Leaders should know what's going on in the church. And I hope they don't say, well, the pastor doesn't tell me that. So go test them and get back to me. We'll see how I'm doing. But let's get to verse 11. That's what I've been waiting for. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. My wife told me last night that several people in our church have been emailing and texting her going, are you nervous about Pastor Rob's message Sunday morning on reverent wives? It's like, what? What kind of a, I'm getting a bad name here in this church. I love my wife. I got to be careful what I say, I guess. Listen, what Paul is saying, likewise their wives. Paul's talking about the wives of deacons. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation because I think it sheds a little bit of light. It says, in the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. I didn't mean to snicker when I read that. This is the quality of a wife, a deacon's wife. And, you know, this is interesting. The word reverent means to be respected, means to be dignified. The wife must be serious about ministry. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that, and I think it's a huge mistake, when someone will say, well, I see he's called, but his wife is not. Or, yeah, he has the gift of being a deacon, but his wife, not so much. See, I think there's a big mistake if we start putting people in positions when the house, the family, the couple is not on the same page. It's important that they're on the same page. Just like in the marriage, when God takes two and makes one flesh, that's what a marriage is. One flesh in the sight of God. Husband, wife, God sees them as one. It's the same thing. There needs to be unity between a husband and wife when it comes to leadership in the church. And I've heard people say, women say, well, I'm no pastor's wife. Well, I'm no pastor's wife. He thinks he's going to be a pastor, but I'm no pastor's wife. Can I just say very confidently, if he's called to be a pastor, you're a pastor's wife? And the reason you say I'm not a pastor's wife is because you have a false understanding of what a pastor's wife is. Can I say that in the church? It's amazing to me how many people say, well, this is what a pastor's wife should be. This is what a pastor's wife should do. And typically what a pastor's wife should be or do is that thing that they need, that they're not doing. It's a pastor's wife is the wife of a pastor. Nothing more. Nothing more. Okay, yes, Paul says there's certain qualities of the pastor's wife, but doesn't mean she's supposed to be overseeing ladies' ministry. Doesn't mean she's supposed to be, you know, stuck in children's ministry until someone finally raises. That's not the role of a pastor's wife. The role of a pastor's wife is to be the wife of the pastor. Just like your wife, guys, is to be your wife. It's to be committed to being a wife. And the thing I love about my wife the most, well, not the most, I can't tell you that, but the next thing most I love about my wife, I know, is that she loves Jesus Christ with everything she is. That's what I love about my wife. And that's what Paul's saying. They need to be respected. They need to be revered. They need to be looked at as someone who loves Jesus Christ. Do not try to pigeonhole Louise, my wife, into a position of a pastor's wife because it's what you think a pastor's wife should be. And listen, I don't say that boldly. I just say that, listen, she is gifted. God has gifted her with gifts and talents, and she's using them on the front lines to overcome the enemy in the arena that she works in. And I am so thankful for her. Pray for her. Pray that God would continue to use her. I can't tell you the number of cards and letters and emails and things I've heard from other women saying, just encouraging my wife, I'm so thankful that you were my, thank you for ministering to me through that. Thank you for being there for me. It's just, that's what a pastor's wife is to be someone who's gifted by God and uses their gifts and talents in the right way. Does that make sense to anybody? It's like, I'm just amazed when I even get together with other pastors and we start talking about our wives. And it's almost like a competition. It's like, what? This is stupid. This is ridiculous. I have a very good friend who's a Calvary Chapel pastor. And you know what his wife does? She takes care of their kids. That's what she does. She comes to church, thankfully. But she does. She's not involved in any ministry because she has like 3 or 4 kids. And that's her ministry. That's the freedom. That's the gift. So if you're here and if your husband has said, well, I feel like God's called me, guess what? He's called you as well. Because listen, and I don't want this, I feel like I've said this maybe way too many times, but ministry is not easy, okay? We've talked about that. You think you're going into ministry so you can relax? Well, find another profession. Ministry isn't easy, but it's going to be a whole lot easier if things at home are in order. Because if you don't want to come home from you know, ministry and come home to a house where there's no unity in the home. So it's so important that we pray for couples that serve. Because listen, I think that's one of the most targeted situations for the enemy, is to attack couples and build a wedge. I mean, if the husband and wife can argue all the time at home and then try to serve in the ministry, guess what? They're not going to feel as powerful. They're not going to feel as encouraged. They're going to feel defeated. They're going to feel like hypocrites. You know, when we read scriptures that talk about, you know, be gentle and lowly and, you know, speak in psalms and hidden spiritual songs, when at home it's not like that at all. So that's what we see, that these women, these wives, are to be reverent, to be respected, and to be used by God the way God's knit them together, not the way we've designed them to be. So then the next thing he says, to be verse 10 or 11, excuse me, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Wow. I love some of the things that Paul has to say. Do women, do you slander one another? No, you don't, do you? What's slander? Number one, it's gossip. But this word really means malicious gossip. You know, and I love how you ladies like to say, well, we're not really gossiping. We're just stating the facts. Oh, that was really cool coming from you. Gossip is talking about someone else's private affairs. And we're not to be doing it. We're not to be talking about other people with each other. We need to be careful not to be gossips, especially, as Paul says here, malicious. It's speaking about others in a negative way. I want you to either note this down or write this down or take a mental note. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Watch what comes out of your mouths, wives or husbands. I mean, this covers everybody. So be careful of the things that come out. We're supposed to be edifying one another. That word edify means to be building up, to encourage one another. And here's kind of a test if you are trying to figure out whether you're gossiping or not. Would you say what you're saying to your friend about this person to their face? And if not, then you shouldn't be saying it. If you're not willing to say what you're saying to your friend about another person to their face, then you should not be saying it. You should stop right there and not say another word. And if you would tell your friend that, or that person face to face, then I suggest you do that first. Make sure that's first. Make sure you go to that person and share what maybe God's shown you, what something's revealed to you. If you truly have a heart for someone, that will keep gossip in its place. And if you have to tell somebody, hey, don't tell anyone, but as soon as you say that you should be telling that to yourself. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Listen, it's a cancer, and we need to be careful. And we like to talk about people. We like to do that. That's just who we are. But we need to make sure we are careful not to do that, especially to put someone down. We want to lift people up, not put them down. Also need to be temperate, self-controlled. Self-control, this is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Boy, I wish Paul put that first. Fruit of the Spirit is love, self-control. We need to be self-controlled. We need to be temperate. We need to be, realize we need to be calm and patient. This is something someone said to me a long time ago. The devil pushes and the Lord leads. We need to be careful. In order to keep ourselves temperate, in order to keep ourselves self-controlled, it's not making unrational actions. Be patient. Slow down. And then finally, faithful. And notice he says here, faithful in all things. Faithfulness. Wouldn't you admit that this is a quality of a Christian? That we would be faithful in everything that we do? Faithful. Matthew Henry sums up this whole section like this, and I love this. All who are related to ministers must double their care to walk as becomes the gospel of Christ, lest if in any way they walk disorderly, the ministry would be blamed. I mean, really, our lives as Christians should be an example to the world of the goodness of God, right? It shouldn't bring down the name of God. It should magnify the Lord. The things that happened in the book of Acts caused people to glorify God because of the things that they witnessed. That's what it was all about. And so we need to be careful as leaders, as family relations with leaders in the church to make sure our lives are above board. We cannot be one way in the church and another way outside of the church. It just doesn't work that way. Verses 12 and 13, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. We went over this with bishops. They need to be good examples to other families in the church. And their children must be in order. And that's what Paul is saying, the same thing for the deacon. Deacons aren't disqualified from ruling their families well. But look at the reward we see in verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Sorry. Made you clear your throat. Notice the rewards here. How important it is to be faithful in our service to God. He says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing. Men and women who serve faithfully to God should be those people that you look at and go, wow, they're amazing people. They're people that you want to be around. They're people that you want to hang out with. They're the people that you want to go ask questions about. They're people you want to spend time with. A good standing, a good character, a good person to be with. The rewards are so good for faithful service. Comes from persevering through tough times. When I look at someone who's been a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, I've seen the storms in their life and the Lord carry them through them. That's a good standing. It's a testimony to others of what God has done. Please don't ever forget what God has done in your life. Don't ever forget the things that he's brought you through, the things that he's carried you through. Because those are the ways that we can remember the faithfulness of God, that we too would be faithful. And when he talks about great boldness in the faith, I got to tell you, it's the difficulties that have happened in my life, the things that I thought would never happen to me, that give me the boldness that I have confidence in God. When something happens in your life that happened in my life, I have the ability to say, God got me through it, and let's pray God will get you through it. That's boldness. It's boldness in the faith. It's boldness in God. It's not boldness in ourselves and our own strength. Well, if you pray this many times or if you continually to be faithful, if you're faithful, then God will be faithful. Listen, God's faithful no matter what. It'd be great if we would be faithful as well. But let's believe that we have boldness to believe that God is faithful and he will carry us through. Can we do that? Does that sound good to anybody? To realize we can have this boldness. Because I don't think there's enough boldness in the church. I don't think there's enough boldness in Christians. You know, Somebody, a few Sundays ago, they were holding their wrist like this. And they probably know who it is I'm talking about. And I was like, oh, what happened to your wrist? Oh, I'm going to the doctor on Monday. It might be sprained or it could be broken. Well, have we prayed over it? No. Well, can we anoint it and believe? Well, yeah, I guess we could. It's like, whoa. It's like, have you been listening to me teach at all? God comes first. And the boldness comes because I've witnessed miracles in my life. I've witnessed miracles in other people's lives. And I want to see a miracle happen in your life. And the boldness is like, oh, I'm just going to hide it. Hopefully the medication the doctor gives me will be good enough. Oh, there's no better medication than the Holy Spirit. There's no better medication than the Holy Spirit at work in your life to heal you. Because not only will it make you able to use your wrist, man, the boldness it's going to give you in God. When I pray over people, it's happened several times in my life, when I physically have prayed and felt the presence of God heal someone, whoa, what it's done in my faith. I want to start touching everybody. But it's not me. It's believing what God will do. And that's what we're looking for. That's the boldness, that's the reward we get. But listen, don't miss it. He says, for those who have served well as deacons, we have a responsibility to be faithful to him. We have that responsibility. And those who have served well as deacons, they get this reward. They have a good standing. They have great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Not about us. It's all about him. And that's the confidence that we have to realize. And it's serving well. And I, you know, when I see those words serving well, I can't forget of Matthew 25:21, where the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. High calls require high responsibility. And you need to be willing to receive that. You need to be willing to make that. You need to realize that when God calls you into a ministry, if when he calls you into a capacity to be used in the body of Christ, I'm not saying in the church, could be anywhere, but there's going to be a high call upon your life. There's a high responsibility. He wants to see if you're going to be faithful in a few things so he can give you more things. You know? In the world, it's backwards. You work real hard when you're young so that you can retire and relax. Listen, the harder you work for God, the more he's going to give you. But you know what? His burden is light and his yoke is easy. I have come to find the more that God gives me, the more that God equips me to do what he asks me to do. That's the beauty of it. So if you think it's a lot of work right now, you just ask God to give you the strength and ask you, because I believe that sometimes we're carrying things we shouldn't be carrying. Amen? I think sometimes we're doing things we shouldn't be doing because we want people to see us. Guess what? God's going to make that load heavy if you're looking for attention. He wants him to get the glory. He wants the glory to go to him. So we need to make sure that we're carrying the Lord's burdens because they're easy burdens. Shouldn't be difficult. I mean, in the book of Acts, Stephen was a very faithful deacon. So much so that when he's being stoned, he's asking God, forgive him, Lord. And he's beholding the glory of God as he's being stoned to death. He didn't have a malicious bone in his body. He was a faithful follower of Christ. And he had great boldness in God. He didn't care if his life was taken or not. As Paul closes this chapter, he's telling Timothy why he's writing it. It's very important. Look with me in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. As Paul closes this, and it's so funny to me that right in the middle of this entire letter, six chapters, right at the end of chapter 3, he says, this is why I'm writing this to you, Timothy. Paul was in Macedonia. Timothy was in Ephesus. And Paul says, Timothy, I'm really trying to get to you. But in case I can't get to you, here's this letter. And Paul never did make it to Ephesus. Paul never did make it to where Timothy's at. So this letter was all that Timothy had to put in order the things that were going on in the church. And we see the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says, listen, I'm writing this to you because I want you, Timothy, to know how you, Timothy, are to conduct yourself, Timothy, in the church. Can I say this? It's real easy to look at the faults of other people, but we're afraid to look at the faults of our own. And Paul is saying, Timothy, look into your own heart. Look into your own gifting. Look into your own characteristics. Look at your own God-given makeup and use that for the glory of God. Make sure your character is right. Make sure your way is lined up in the Lord. As long as your life is in order, Timothy, others will follow. As long as your life is in order, Timothy, you'll be able to instruct others. Guys, if we would, and we're going to getting ready to partake of communion, this is a time, communion is a time to look into our own hearts. And say, God, I want to be right with you. And our focus gets upon Jesus who died on the cross for us. And that's what I love about the Apostle Paul. He says, Timothy, this is how you're to act in the house of God. This is how you're to act in the church, which is that place, that pillar and foundation of what? Of truth. Of truth. Church is supposed to be a place where people can come and hear truth. Not hear a bunch of statistics. Not hear about how bad we're doing. Not point fingers at our government. Not say, oh, this is just poor. This is no. We're here to come to hear the truth. Yeah, our country's in a bad way, but Jesus is still on the throne. And Paul is saying, you focus on the Lord, Timothy, and you look into your own heart, and you focus on the Lord. And listen, you act the way you're supposed to act, Timothy, in the house of God, because we've got to protect this. Listen. It's 2,000 years since this happened, this letter happened. And it's good that we as a church are reading these scriptures so that we stay on track, that we might pass this on to our next generation. Because it's real easy to get off track, isn't it? And we see it. We see it in all the cults. We see it in all the churches out there that aren't living up against the gospel, the truth above what the word says. This is the foundation of the truth. This is the place where you should come to hear truth. Focus needs to start on yourself. God is a living God. Are we living? Are you living? He's not a dead God. He's alive. He's a living God. He's the foundation of the truth. And the church is the house of God, Paul says. It's the house of God. It's the dwelling place of God. You come here to church to spend time with the Lord. It's great. We get to see each other. But do you spend time with God? Or do you focus on other things? Do you focus on material things? I love that song that says, Lord, let the world around us fade away. And let us just focus in on you. And I just brutalized that lyric. But it's along those lines. It's like, don't let the world around me. I don't want you to. God doesn't want you to be here and be more concerned to what other people see going on in your life than you should be more concerned about what he sees going on in your life. He sees your heart. He knows the hurts. He knows the pain. He knows the suffering. He's there. He's ready. He's saying, I want to make it right. I want to heal you. I want to strengthen you. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. Do me a favor. Circle the word great in your Bible. The mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, that's great. Godliness is Jesus Christ. And then he gives the characteristics of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And I got to tell you, our lives can be very similar to that. Our lives can be very similar. We're justified by the Spirit because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to be raised up in glory. We're going to be believed on in the world. If Christians would act like Christ, they would see Christ in our lives. Do you see the high responsibility that we have as Christians to represent Jesus rightly? Godliness. How do we get it? You get it by spending time with Jesus. Spending time with the Lord. Thanking him for all that he's done in your past. Thank you for what he's doing today. Thank him for what he's allowing in your life today. And trust him with your tomorrows. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. How is he going to bring it to pass for you? I don't know. but he's a faithful God. And I can guarantee you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, whatever you're going through will pass, and God will get the glory because he's going to carry you through. And what we're going to do as we partake in communion together is we're going to focus on looking at our own lives, looking in our own hearts, and saying, God, what is my place in the body of Christ? I'm not talking about in the church. I'm not looking for everybody to sign up to be a deacon. I want you to be the person that you are in Jesus Christ. I want you to be in that place, because that's Paul's concern for the church, that the members would take their proper place in the church. The husbands, the wives, the elders, and the deacons. All those persons in the church, he wants them to be in their right place and act the way they're supposed to. So I ask you, what is your place in the will of God? What is your place in the will of God? If you're a stay-at-home mom and that's the will of God, then that's where you need to be. Wherever it is, that's where you need to be. And maybe this time of communion, we'll come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm examining my heart. What have you designed me to be? What is my place?